Before we study the Word of God together, let's ask the Lord to bless our time. Father, we thank You for the book that You've given, for the great Sermon of the King, for the words of the Lord Jesus, and the Sermon on the Mount. And Lord, we ask for Your help as we cover this next little section, that You would help us to have minds that are clear and thinking rightly and spiritually. And help us, Lord, to set aside the cares of the world, all the various things that keep us busy. Help us, Lord, to concentrate on the words of our Lord and Savior. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Religious hypocrisy has been around for a long time. It may have even started with Cain, who offered an unacceptable offering before God. For thousands of years, men and women, for that matter, have used spiritual places of authority as a means to gain influence over others. And men and women of all types have used all sorts of religious activities as a means to get respect or admiration. They put on a show of piety in order to make others think highly of them. In our passage today, Jesus condemns such demonstrations. The text, not hard to understand. It's the carrying out of what Christ said that is the challenge. We finished Matthew 5 last time, so now we're beginning chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. It's on page 817 if you've got one of our church Bibles. Matthew 6, and we'll read the first 8 verses. It says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners, so that they may be seen by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition, as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Well, let's consider these words of the Savior. I've called it hiding your righteousness. And back up to verse 1. Jesus said, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven." And the very first word there is beware. It means to pay attention to, or give heed, or be on guard, watch out, take notice. Our Lord lovingly gives us a warning. The Scripture gives lots of warnings, and rather than count them as nuisances, we should heed them. It's kind of like the warning sign on the highway. We've all seen those. Or the warning label on medication. It is there for our good, for our protection. So when Jesus says to beware of something, that's exactly what we should do. Here in verse 1, the admonition by Christ is general in nature. He isn't talking about a specific area of life. He is saying this warning is for all of life. But then in subsequent verses, as we'll see, he'll talk about three specific areas as examples to watch for. And we'll see two of them this evening, and Lord willing, hit the third one in a few weeks. The warning is about religious pretense. It's about spiritual showmanship. It's about being a hypocrite. Jesus said that we should be very cautious to make sure we don't become a spiritual show-off. Don't do Christian things with a purpose of wanting other people to look up to you. That's a significant area of temptation for many folks, especially for those that are dedicated or those that are busy in ministry. The phrase in verse 1, to be noticed, or perhaps it's translated to be seen in your translation, it means to be gazed at. Our word theater comes from the Greek word. Your religious activity should not be a spectacle for others to ooh and ah over. Why? Because if that's your motive, you'll get, Jesus said, zero reward from God. The word for reward in verse 1 is a technical term. It's for used for a transaction. It means to receive a sum in full. When we're showing off spiritually, our entire wage or payment will come from men, and none will come from God. If all your religious efforts result only in human, earthly, and temporal rewards, and none of them are eternal, that's a pretty sad state to be in. In fact, that's the type of person that will say, "Lord, Lord, didn't we do all these religious activities," which we read about in Matthew 7, and Jesus responds by stating that he never even knew them. The Bible says that there are lots of rewards for the true Christian. It won't be the same for everybody, but all will have some rewards. The idea here in verse 1 of having no reward at all is rather alarming. Verse 1 gives the general warning, and in the subsequent verses our Lord gives some very practical examples of what he means and clear instruction on how to avoid the deadly error. Verse 2 says, "So when you give to the poor, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, so that they may be honored by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full." Well, the picture Jesus gives in verse 2 is really just kind of ludicrous if you think about it. It's absurd. I mean, you're getting ready to put your tithe or your free will offering or your alms in the pot in the temple or in the synagogue, and people are milling about before you put your coins in the kettle. You whip out the trumpet, and you give several loud blasts, and you get everybody's attention. And then when all eyes are on you, you drop the coins in one at a time, showing how generous you are. That's just kind of an outrageous picture, isn't it? It's the epitome of blowing your own horn, and I didn't look it up, but that idiom probably even comes from this passage. It's the picture of arrogance and of self-importance and of self-centered egotism. And we'll talk about the detail in a minute, but although the word picture may not have been literally true, maybe they didn't actually blow trumpets, maybe they did, I don't know, the point was pretty clear. Jesus knew that some of the religious leaders and some of the rich gave money in an ostentatious manner, simply to show off in front of others, simply to get honor from their fellow man. They made sure that the people knew about their generosity so that they could receive the praise of men. And Jesus was very clear. If you do that, you will get a reward, but it will only be from men and certainly not from God. Jesus said the opposite of trumpet blowing is the right way to give, and that's in the next two verses. Verse 3 says, "When you give to the poor, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving will be in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." But when you give, he said, not if, but when. Giving is assumed. Even poor people in Scripture gave. It may not have been very much of a dollar amount, but they gave out of hearts that love God. Giving is a Christian grace, and it's a Christian duty. Jesus doesn't even tell us to give. He assumes that the righteous person will indeed do that. And I remember a guy in college, this is going back some years, when I was in college, he made a statement that concerned me. He was the brother of the best man at my wedding, and he said he wanted to be rich so he could give a lot. And I was too timid to say it out loud at the time, but what I thought was, well, how's your giving now? Because if he wasn't giving anything as a poor college student, it would be unlikely that he would really give that much as a rich man. It doesn't matter how much you have or how much you make. The question is if you're faithfully and cheerfully and secretly giving some of what God gives you. And if you give when you only have a very, very modest means, perhaps the Lord will bless you with more to give in the future. Well, Jesus said here in verses 2 and 3, in essence, to keep your giving secret, in a sense, even from yourself. Now, you might be thinking, well, what about letting our light shine before men, as we studied back in chapter 5 and verse 16? I mean, doesn't this contradict that? And I think we're pretty safe in saying that Christ didn't contradict himself ever, really, especially in the same sermon. It's primarily an issue of motive. What is the purpose of making something public? What's the intention? St. Augustine wrote, "It is not the being seen of men that is wrong, but the doing of these things for the purpose of being seen of men. The problem with a hypocrite is his motivation. He does not want to be holy. He only wants to be seen to be holy. He is more concerned with his reputation for righteousness than about actually becoming righteous. The approbation of men matters more to him than the approval of God." back in verse 1, and I skipped over the phrase, Jesus said to beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. And that's the motive issue. It's a matter of the desire of the heart. And we need to be cautious because our hearts still carry around a sin nature and they can deceive us. One writer put it this way, that we should show when we're tempted to hide and hide when we're tempted to show. Our good works must be public so that our light shines. Our religious devotions must be secret lest we boast about them. In these verses, is your giving to show yourself as rich or generous or to make yourself look holy, or are you trying to buy influence? And that last thing, buying influence, happens a lot, even in our day and even in evangelical churches. In years and centuries past, if you studied church history, it was well known that you could buy yourself a position in Roman Catholicism. You could buy yourself to be a bishop or even a cardinal if you gave enough money. And maybe we're not so crass about it in our day, but men of means have indeed gotten leadership positions even in evangelical churches by their generous giving, or they've had undue influence in a church by giving, or maybe a threat of withholding their giving. And that's a sad state of affairs, because it harms churches and it harms people. And those things wouldn't even be a problem if giving was done in secret, because Jesus said that's how it should be done. Well, one way we see this is in the church is by memorials. And we've all seen them. The stained glass window was donated by so-and-so in memory of such and such a person that has died. Or maybe it's a pew or a hymnal of all things. Maybe it's a big item such as a new building addition or whatever. But they make sure their name is on it. And things like that are indeed noticed by men. Well, in verse 3, the example is direct giving to the poor. And this isn't necessarily even through a church offering. And this is seeing a need and meeting that need. And we studied loving your neighbor just last week. Jesus said, do it and give and then forget about it. The right hand was the hand of doing for most people because they're right-handed. In the case of giving, you only need one hand to do it, and the left doesn't even need to know, as it were. And if that's the case, certainly nobody else needs to know either. In the case of a church, when folks give, the church ought to count things like that as private. One or two folks responsible for bookkeeping, deacons or treasurers or whoever it may be, will know those sorts of details, but it must be treated as confidential. Details of giving should never be discussed with a spouse. I mean, people that take care of the treasury, the deacons or whoever, they don't need to discuss it with their spouse or with another deacon or with an elder of the church. There's no need. Yapping about things like that only brings harm. And the few people responsible for such things need to learn how to treat such information as well. I was a church treasurer for 12 years up in Melissa, and some of the things related to that function I learned from a Christian brother named Bill. When Suzanne and I were first married and we lived up in Michigan, Bill was the church treasurer up there, and he kept track of all that stuff, and he used to say that when he was done, the books were closed. In other words, the figures in the ledger had no impact on how he treated anyone. The numbers were, in essence, forgotten by him, and they were shared with no one. And that's how a church treasurer needs to operate. The giving records are just digits on a piece of paper or in a computer. Treasurer has no idea if the person giving $10 is doing it sacrificially and out of love for Christ, or if the person giving $100 is doing it grudgingly or hoping to gain some influence, because God alone knows those things, and He's the judge of that. And on a smaller scale, that's how we need to operate as individuals. We cannot go back and look at our giving and, oh, pat ourselves on the back and congratulate ourselves for being so generous. We must not think that we're giving pretty well, and others, well, maybe seems like maybe they're not. And we can't consider that, oh boy, I gave so much, I sure could use that money for something else instead. And we could have a long lesson on giving because the Bible talks a lot about it, but maybe it'd be a better Bible study topic someday. I don't know. We could have a long lesson on money too, because the Bible has a whole lot to say about money. Back to the text, here in our passage, Jesus says to give and to do it secretly. If you're doing it to gain praise from men, you may indeed get that, but that's the only place you'll get it, because God won't be impressed. D.A. Carson put it this way. He said, the way to avoid hypocrisy is not to cease giving, but to do so with such secrecy that we scarcely know what we have given. In other words, let God do the accounting. If your giving is truly storing up treasure in heaven, as we'll later read about and hear in chapter 6, if that's really the case, our accounting methods don't even work for treasures in heaven. I mean, how do you tabulate that? But God's accounting measures do, and He'll give the suitable reward at the proper time. So giving in secret is the first example. And here in verse 5, Jesus moves on to the next specific example, which is praying. Verse 5 says, when you pray, you are not to be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and on the street corners so that they may be seen by men. Truly, I say to you, they have their reward in full. Well, in Jewish life, there were certain times of the day for prayer. They'd often recite one of a handful of memorized prayers, either the long or the short version, and they'd do it when the temple trumpets were blown to announce those specific times of prayer. These people, Jesus said, loved prayer, not for its own sake, but as an opportunity to show themselves pious. See, the religious hypocrites would arrange their walking so that they'd be on the major streets when the trumpets announced the time for prayer. In fact, the word for street here means a wide street. It's a different word than the Greek word that could be used for a narrow street. It's what we would call a main street, not just a little narrow street where a few people would be. These hypocrites would be on the main roads at the time of prayer. That way they could have the biggest audience. They would pray out loud and loudly and recite clearly and ornately the memorized prayers, and everyone within earshot would be impressed. What pious prayers these guys were. What holy men. No, Jesus said, they were actors, pretenders, hypocrites. And they had the only reward they'd be getting, and it wasn't from God. This wasn't all that they did for show. In fact, their entire religious life was that of an act, of a play. It wasn't sincere. It wasn't truly pious. In Matthew 23, Jesus described the scribes and the Pharisees like this. And it'll sound similar to our passage today. Matthew 23, starting in verse 5, Jesus said, but they do all their deeds to be noticed by men. For they broaden their phylacteries and lengthen the tassels on their garments. They love the place of honor at banquets and the chief seats in the synagogues and respectful greetings in the marketplaces and being called rabbi by men. For they loved the praise of men. Religious showmanship can take many forms. Great and grand stage displays, or the latest high-tech presentations, or ornamental clothes with funny collars, or big strange hats, or fancy robes, or all sorts of religious titles. And we have to understand that not all of that is necessarily a wrong thing. And God even ordained some pretty fancy garb for the high priest to wear back in Exodus, and including a fancy breastplate with 12 jewels and a robe and a checkered tunic and a turban and a sash and a multicolored sash, and including gold and scarlet. And you can read all about what the high priest wore in Exodus 28. And in our day, our dear Bible-believing, gospel-preaching Presbyterian pastor friends, they wore robes during church, and they have reasonable reasons for doing so, and none of them are to display their own holiness. In fact, one of the reasons that they wear robes is to hide the man. But others wear these accoutrements to make themselves look holy or to place themselves above others. They do it not to exalt God, but to exalt themselves. The hypocrites that Jesus referred to here in our passage in verse 5 were complete charlatans. They were fakes, imposters, frauds. They were religious con men. Their entire lives were a sham. And maybe some of them knew it, did it anyway. Maybe some of them were completely self-deceived. John Calvin wrote that hypocrisy can plunge the mind of a man into a dark abyss when he believes his own self-flattery instead of God's verdict. God knows the inner workings of a heart, even when the person himself doesn't. But either way, whether they were aware of their hypocrisy or not, they were counterfeits and phonies, having the appearance of righteousness without the reality of it. Don't do that, Jesus said. Don't have that attitude. Don't be like those guys that look so holy but inwardly are filthy. And he explained in verse 6. He said, but you, when you pray, go into your inner room, close your door, and pray to your Father who is in secret. Your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. When you pray, not if, when. Prayer should be a part of the life of every Christian. And note that we don't have to pray at a certain time of the day, or face a certain direction, or wear special clothing, or assume any particular physical posture. The Bible doesn't prescribe any of that. But we do need to pray. And we need to do it, Jesus said, privately, in secret. Get by yourself, Christ said, a private place. Close the door. Pray outside of the sight of men. In the next verses, Jesus instructs about the specifics of prayer. But here in verse 6, the place of prayer is the private place where others do not see. Now that doesn't mean that there should not be any public prayer at all. That's not what Jesus is saying. The Bible commands public as well as private praying. It's a blessing to pray with fellow saints. We need to just make sure we do it with the right motives. Matthew Henry wrote, when we take least notice of our good deeds ourselves, God takes most notice of them. But there's more to praying than just being alone. And that's what Jesus said in the next couple of verses. Verse 7 says, and when you are praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. Well, thankfully, the Bible gives instruction about praying. And we're only touching on the subject this evening. Lord willing, we'll get into more details next week. The first principle of prayer was to do it in secret instead of to be seen by men. And the second principle here in verse 7 is simply to, I guess we could summarize it by saying, think when you pray. Consider any conversation that you might have with a person, with anyone, any type of conversation. Do you want to hear the same thing over and over again from somebody? Do you like it when people repeat themselves and repeat themselves again for no good reason? Probably not. The phrase here in verse 7 translated meaningless repetition means superfluous repetition or unmeaning talk. The Holman Christian Standard Bible translated it like this, is that don't babble like the idolaters. Or the ESV puts it, don't heap up empty phrases. I think we get the idea. One way to put it, we could say, don't nag God. Don't repeat mindless words. No mantras. No meaningless syllables. No nonsensical so-called prayer language. Use words that have meaning. And God isn't hard of hearing or forgetful either, so you don't need to repeat yourself ad nauseum. Parents, when your child wants something, he comes to you, does he come and make a long speech or using many words just for the sake of using many words, or does he babble with words that have no meaning? Of course not. And children, when you talk to your parents, is that how you talk to them, with meaningless repetition, using many words, saying the same thing over and over again? Hopefully not. And so our addresses, our prayers to our Heavenly Father should be natural. We can talk to God with normal language. Praying doesn't have to be hard. We do have to go to God in reverence and in love and in dependence on Him. But we can also go boldly to the throne of grace because of what Jesus did on our behalf. And the next part here is especially for young folks. It really applies to all of us. When you're thinking about praying, God isn't going to listen to you just because you use certain words or make long prayers or use mindless repetition. Talk to God normal. That's probably not good grammar, but hey, just use regular English. Recite a memory verse to Him if you'd like, or something from your Bible reading for the day. When you pray, you confess your sins. You ask Him to change you. Also, you praise Him and you thank Him and you pray for others and you pray for yourself. You do fine. Just normal language, because God understands. In fact, He understands our prayers and our needs much better than we do ourselves. And that's what Jesus said in verse 8. He said, so do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Don't pray like the pagans or the charlatans, Jesus said. God is our Father and He is omniscient. He knows everything. Go to Him in prayer, but remember that you're not really informing Him of anything. He knows it all already. But go ask anyway, because He is pleased to hear from His saints and has ordained that we come before Him in prayer. So pray privately, in a thinking way, not with meaningless words, but pouring out your heart to God, and He will reward you. Next week, Lord willing, we'll cover the next part of the chapter where Jesus teaches His disciples in detail how to pray well. To summarize our passage this evening, we are right to be bothered by obvious religious showmanship. That sort of thing is offensive to God. At the same time, we need to make sure we're not judging people's motives, because we don't know for sure what people's motives are. And we also must first guard our own hearts from slipping into these things. When you give, ask yourself why you're doing that. Is it out of love for God, love for His people, or is it to show off in some way? When you pray, are you praying with mindless babble and vain repetition, thinking that God will hear you for many words? Are you praying to be noticed by others? Or are you in secret laying out your heart before the Father who loves you? And even if we give and pray in secret on the outside, we need to check our hearts to make sure we're not trying to be accidentally noticed. We need to make sure our inner desire, our heart motive, is not to be honored by men. Sometimes we can avoid the outward manifestations of these things, but then an inward desire can still be less than holy. I guess the bottom line questions are this: do you want to be rewarded from God or from men? Choose one or the other. Do you want your reward to last for eternity or for the short vapor of this life? Pick one. Don't do righteous deeds in order to be seen by men. Give and pray secretly with right motives. And beloved, Jesus said that God will reward such private righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we confess that it's easy to want to look good in front of others, and that sometimes maybe we do certain things to look good in front of others, even religious activities, even the graces of praying and giving and things like that. Lord, we ask that you help us to think clearly, to search our own hearts. We ask, Lord, that you would search our hearts, that we would be able to discern our own true motives for the things that we do. We ask, Lord, that you would indeed make us men and women and boys and girls of prayer. That you would indeed help us to give, because you have given us so incredibly much. And help us, Lord, to do so because of right motives, not to get honor from our fellow man. Help us, Lord, to understand, to cling to, and to obey the words of our Lord here in this passage. Lord, search our hearts and help us to turn from wickedness. Help us, Lord, not to be like the hypocrites. Lord, we thank you that there are indeed rewards in heaven that will last for eternity. Help us, Lord, to look forward to them. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.